All right. Good morning. Good to see y'all here. Couple announcements here. We have deacons meeting on the 21st, and then the Lord's Supper, of course, is today at the end of the second service. So, yeah, that's where we are. And also had a little typo on the PowerPoint. The Christmas party is on the 7th, not the 8th. So most of you probably remember that, but anyways, that's what it is. And Yvonne, it says she's been hospitalized and in ICU. Actually, I think she came home yesterday. On Friday, she was moved to a room on the second floor and was able to go home, late yesterday. So please continue to pray for her. She's going through a lot of things. Just something you want to get up and go do at the hospital. So anyways, keep her in prayer. And then, of course, our Christmas party. So I think that's all I have. Let's go and dismiss the children. That I hear some sighs out there. Still on the same thing. well, we do have communion today, so that's different, right? Here we are back to our lessons on eschatology on 128 and 129. And then also, we've got our communion service today, so I usually do that at the second half of the second service. It usually seems to work out that way, or the latter half of it. But anyways, here we are. So it looks like we have a full stop on Revelation 22:20. You know, it just came to a screeching halt on this verse. But it's the end of the book, so I expected something funny to happen. And God wants us to talk about it, so we're going to talk about it. Let's go ahead and do what we'd like to do here, which is take advantage of 1 John 1:9. And as sinners, we know that we need a constant daily forgiveness because we sin, not just before we are saved, but also after. And so thankfully God has given us a way to cleanse our hands, you sinners, right? A constant cleansing through that forgiveness. And that's the idea. So, and all that means is naming our sins privately, of course. We don't yell those things out, right? To him, and then I'll say a prayer and then we'll get going. So let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the time that we have here together to study your word, to learn more about you, about the book of Revelation, and about your will and plan for our lives. We thank you for the opportunity. We also continually pray for our country, for the leadership, and for the evil. And we know that you're in full control, and we just thank you for always being there and waiting for us to move in the right direction, which is in your plan for us. So we thank you, and we ask today that we have concentration and to receive these things in an open, willing way, so that we can also change our life in your direction. So we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name, amen. All right, so welcome back. If you remember, I know it's been a while. Seems like it has, anyways, right? It's been a whole week. I think it seems like a while when it's a couple days, but it's been a week, so it seems like 2-3 weeks, right? We were talking about what Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, and it was a phrase that has to do with he's coming quickly. And that was kind of the, I guess the catapult for us to move in that direction to see where he's saying this, because it wasn't just this one time, if you remember. It was multiple times. It was actually, I think, four in the book of Revelation. And if you know anything about the Word of God or God, you know he doesn't repeat himself on accident. Right? There's a reason why he continually says things. And I think the reason is to get us to relook at those areas, because sometimes when you see them the first time, we can take away certain things and doctrines and applications, but when we go back through and see them all together and see why he's saying them, actually repeating them, I think it'll help us see a little bit better or clearer of what he has in store for us. So Revelation 22:20 is actually where we are in the book, which is the second to last verse in the book of Revelation. And keep in mind this verse, remember what it's coming right off the back of. Remember the warnings about altering the Word of God, adding to or taking away from the book of Revelation or prophecy, the words of this prophecy in this book, specifically what it said, right? So we're talking about false teachers, maybe false religions, altering the book, altering prophecy, changing these things, and we saw the outcome of that, right? And actually, what we ended up coming up to was that's specifically speaking to believers that are losing out on privileges in the eternal state, which was an interesting thought. Not that you won't be in heaven, right? That's not the idea. The idea is consistent across the Bible. Your eternal future is based on how we live. I didn't say your salvation, right? Your salvation is based on faith alone in Jesus Christ alone. Let me say it a different way. The judgment seat of Christ and your rewards are based on how you lived on this earth, right? So that means we do have a responsibility on how we should live as Christians, because that rolls over to heaven, to the eternal state. And as we can see, there are rewards, there are certain blessings that believers will receive, and access to things in the eternal state, specifically in the city, the New Jerusalem, that are privileges that can be taken away. I'm not saying you're going to be having a bad time because you're in heaven again, but it's all worth it here now to make good decisions and to do the things that God wants us to do. I don't think a lot of Christians have that, that awareness that that we should be actually following the Word of God. it is there for a reason, and there are commands in the Word of God, and we study it for that reason, so we can have a life change as a result of it. So all I'm getting at is there is eternal effects of the way you live now. It does have eternal repercussions, maybe bad effects or good effects, based on what we do or what we don't do, based on what we think or what we don't think. Those things all come into play. We're not just here and just, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's awesome. I'm not discounting that. But now what is the question, right? I think there's been some books written on after salvation. What? Well, that's kind of what we've been talking about. This is what we're here for. So let me just read verse 20. Because we need to remember the verse. It's been a whole week, right? You've slept since then. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So remember, this is John speaking, and then he's quoting Jesus, right? Because that part's in red in your Bible, or most of your Bibles, and it's just kind of giving you a hint that, hey, this is a quote from Jesus. This is something Jesus said. And that makes sense because John is saying that Jesus is saying, he's affirming the quickness of his coming. And remember, we concluded that that involves the manner in which he's going to get here, as well as the time, as well as the shortness of when it's going to happen. So there is an element of both of those as far as the, you know, when he gets here and how he gets here, you could say. Does that mean he's coming tomorrow? I can't tell you that, right? Does that mean he's coming after you're all passed away and dead? Maybe. I mean, we don't know. The reality is we don't know when he's coming because Scripture is silent on that part, right? But he does say certain things like this, not just because to get us all excited, but I think so we can look at verses like this and also see the significance of them and how it relates to your life right now and him coming quickly. How does that relate to us? Well, we're going to find out. So we've got three other references to this, I am coming quickly. Jesus said it here, and he says it three other times. And the first place I wanted to look at is kind of at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Actually, it's in Revelation 3:11. So let's go to there, go to that verse and see what it's saying. And you've seen these before because we've covered them, but we're going to see different aspects to them, right? Revelation 3:11, I'm coming quickly, hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. And remember, we kind of got off into this a little bit. I'm not going to go jump back all the way to the beginning of that, but you do remember something should be coming to mind when you see this verse. Hopefully, what comes to mind initially when you look at this verse is the importance of maintaining course in the spiritual life. Maintaining a faithful service to the Lord while we're on this earth. That's the idea behind the verse, right? Because notice that it's talking about holding fast to something that you have, and it's talking about people taking away your rewards because, remember, the rewards are based on how we lived on this earth, right? So what the verse is reminding us of is that we should hold fast, which takes a little bit of an effort, if you haven't realized that. I mean, we live in a fallen world, right? So one of the things that you have to deal with as a Christian is sin and evil. And I'm not just talking about external. I'm talking about our own self. We have sin nature. We've got to deal with ourself in addition to the outside world. So you got a double whammy there, right? You've got a double thing that you have. So there's a reason to hold fast, all I'm getting to. There's a very good reason to. And this word hold fast, it's a good word because it means something that is very, it hits home here. Let me read it. It says to accomplish something by overcoming obstacles or to take control of something. And then the examples are to seize control. Well, when we think about the spiritual life, I mean, that is real. We are constantly constantly taking control, overcoming obstacles in our life. This is daily, right? This is daily we're talking about, just so we can go in the right direction in the spiritual life. I mean, it is a constant battle. We're talking about spiritual warfare, really. I mean, if you think about it. So this is one of those topics that we come across in the Word of God frequently, whether you know it or not. This is just saying it a little bit differently, you know? And of course, the reason for that is because maintaining course in the spiritual life is not something that's trivial. It's not something that's easy. How many people do you know that are off track in the spiritual life? They're not holding fast. Right? I mean, it's very easy to let loose of the things that you have and your relationship that you have in Christ. It's easy to step back away and say, well, this is more important in life than this. Very easy to do. There's so many distractions coming at us in this world that holding fast is something that takes a daily, moment by moment, thinking about it and taking your thoughts captive. In other words, catching them midway before we actually make a decision, say, well, wait a minute, is this something that I should really be doing? That's really what holding fast is about. If you want to break it back down to the decision level, that's where we go, to us. What are we thinking? What are we doing? Where are we spending our time? Where's our mind spending its time? This is really a big topic when it comes to the Bible, and the Bible actually talks about it a lot. The Word of God talks about maintaining. It talks about this exact word just in a different way, holding fast, because we're under constant attack. Like I said, we live in a fallen world where we have a sin nature, other people have a sin nature, so you've got to contend with that. And contend is a very good word here. And I want to show it to you because it fits in what we're doing and how we deal with the sin nature. It says to strive in opposition or against difficulties, to struggle. And the example given here is armies contending for control of a territory. Now that is actually exactly what happens inside of your body. Or I should say your mind. You know that? You're constantly contending. You're constantly trying to gain control to make a good decision. Right? And of course, God is assisting us in that endeavor. I mean, actually, He's the one who's giving us the grace to be able to do that, as we'll see. Otherwise, we wouldn't contend for any control if it wasn't for God helping, supplying, allowing, all these things come into play when you think about doing something good versus doing something sinful. God is always responsible for that. So this is a very good word because there is a striving in opposition. There is a striving in opposition. And I think we can all sense that. We can all feel that. We all know that. Because holding fast directly relates to this word. This is why we hold fast, because there is contention there. There is something we're contending with and for, right? There's a reason why we're doing this. It's not just because, we can avoid it all, because we can't. We really can't. And you can see that when someone doesn't hold fast. What happens? They become a casualty of the world. The sin nature, the world will eat us alive if we're not holding fast to the Word of God and to the things that are applied to us personally. If we're not doing that, we're just going to end up being tossed out by the world. So remember, Paul described this opposition very well. The internal struggle, remember that? The kind of like the fight, right? Inside between the sin and the spirit. There's a struggle there. I'm talking about believers. And the reason why I'm mentioning all this, because we're more than capable of retreating. And you may be thinking about retreating. Oh, well, you know, I'm a believer. I'll never retreat. Well, it depends on how you define retreat. How do you define it? Well, you know, we can define retreating on a day-to-day basis. I mean, everybody retreats at some point, if you want to talk about it like that. Or we can talk about it from a weekly perspective, a monthly, a yearly, right? But at the end of the day, we're going to retreat somewhat. when it comes to making good or bad decisions. There's going to be some retrogressing in the spiritual life, but there's also some gaining, right? Because the idea of holding fast is that you not only recognize that we have made a wrong decision, but get back in a place where we're moving in the right direction. That's part of holding fast. So, and I think part of the reality of this doctrine is to remember that the reason we do what we do is because it has eternal effects. When you're aware of that, you begin to self-correct probably a lot more than you did before you were aware of that. Because we're all going to the direction of eternity. Think about it. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your eternal home is in heaven. That's forever. That's forever, right? So how important is it to not retreat when it comes to your eternal place in heaven? It's huge. It's huge. A week, 2 weeks, a year can be a lot. Can be a lot. Right? So just be aware, have that awareness, because this is one of the things that the verse is trying to get us to realize, because, hey, Jesus is coming back. And there is a time constraint not only on our personal lives, but also on the fact that Jesus is coming back. Whether or not we experience that is not the point. The point is that we're either going to die first, physically, or we're going to experience the rapture. One of the two are going to happen, right? We don't know which one that is. I know you all have a vote, which one I hope happens. But at the end of the day, we don't know, right? So the point is that they're both coming at us, and there is a limited amount of time that we have to even contend. Because there's not going to be a time in heaven where you're going to have to deal with this struggle anymore. You know what I mean? So so take it as a blessing. I mean, I know it's rough. I know it's a challenge, these tests that we receive dealing with the sin nature. It beats you up, right? It's what gives you all the aches and pains that you have in your body. It gives you a lot of stress, heartache, anger, frustration. All these things have to do with the sin nature. But guess what? One of these days you won't have to deal with that. You'll have a new body without a sin nature, and then you'll look back and say, well, man, I wish I would have held fast a little bit more, right? So that's why this is such a serious topic for the Christian, any Christian. I'd say anybody, because as an unbeliever, you want to get to the point of accepting Christ as your Savior so you can begin the journey. You know, God calls everyone to salvation. Everyone is called to be saved. You realize that? God desires all be saved. Does that mean that all will be saved? No. Some people are going to reject their calling. Some people are going to reject the fact that God sent His Son to die for them specifically, and for you and for everyone. I mean, He died for all, right? So there is the pull that God is drawing them in. And so, and don't forget, it wasn't easy to get where you are now. I mean, think about it. I don't care how much of a spiritual giant you are. Maybe you just started, maybe you're in the middle, maybe you're at the end. But what you have gained up to this point wasn't easy. I mean, you've gained whatever spiritual information you have, and you've used that in your life. And that's priceless. I mean, you can't go back and do that again. It was done right. So why do something to take away the rewards that are gained from those things, right? Or that you could gain in the future from living the spiritual life? You know, I mean, this life is not easy. So don't just cast that aside as something that's not valuable. It's very valuable. So, you don't want to lose your rewards, is what I'm saying. No, who wants to lose rewards? Who wants to lose perks in the eternal state? Every time I say eternity, I have to remind myself that's forever. You know, I mean, it's a long time. We have a hard time understanding that because we're finite and we're here, you know, in a limited sense. But technically, we've started eternity. Think about it, because it's not going to stop. It's not going to stop from here on out. Yes, you'll have to go through physical death, but that's just a continuation to the eternal, right? So if you have placed any emphasis on God in your life, trying to understand Him, your responsibility to Him, I would say holding fast is something you want to do and you want to know about and you want to take seriously, very seriously, actually. So in a nutshell, what does holding fast mean? Well, it means probably what you're thinking. It means to continue learning and applying God's word so that we can be more Christ-like, and can also be more effective in the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. You can't ever forget about that component. Remember, Satan and the fallen angels are against God and against God's people, right? So if you're going to be a witness in a fallen world, you're not going to do it by continuing to let Satan win spiritual battles. A witness is someone that sets an example of who they stand for, of where they're from, of where they're going, of where their citizenship is, which is in heaven. Remember, your citizenship is not here, it's in heaven. That's your eternal home. So if we're going to be any kind of, you know, example, effective, spiritual, you could say soldier is a good way to put it. If we're going to be anything that God can use, we've got to hold fast. There's no other way. And there's so many things to take that away. So many things. I mean, I can think of a million right now. You could probably think of just as well. Right when you leave here, there's things that are going to be trying to take away you holding fast in the spiritual life. So, and of course, the result of this is God is glorified. And, you know, that's what we're called to do. I mean, that's one of the things the Christian is called to do. Glorify God in these bodies. In these sinful bodies, we are called and actually commanded to glorify God. So, you can't glorify God if you're not holding fast. You can't do it. You won't do it, actually. You're not doing it if you're not holding fast. Put it like that, right? So like all of God's commands, our sin nature doesn't like to be commanded anything. Oh, I don't want to do that because you told me to do it, right? We always tend to buck authority. But at the end of the day, God doesn't command us to do anything that is not to our benefit. Think about that. Your sin nature doesn't want to do it because it's a figure of authority telling us to do it. But if we do it, it's to our advantage. And that's all of God's commands. They're to our advantage. You know, if we're told not to do something when it comes to sin, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that, right? A good reason. So anyways, I just wanted to mention that because God's commands are supposed to be to your benefit, but guess what? You got to follow them. Yeah, you can't just say, okay, yeah, that's a good command. That's a good idea, right? But if you don't actually apply it in your personal life, what does it mean? It doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't mean, at least to you personally, it's still the Word of God, but the Word of God has to be in the heart, right? And I'm not telling you have to go and memorize the Bible. What I am telling you is you have to take what God teaches us in His Word and make it a part of your thinking process, right? You should operate differently as a Christian than you do as an unbeliever. Why? Because you're thinking differently. I'm not even talking about the external right now. I'm talking about how you operate, how you see people, how you deal with people should be different from an unbeliever. Why? Well, because, well, most importantly, because you have God in you. That's really why we can do that, why we can treat people that don't treat us good. We can still love them in a way that is in accordance with how God loves you, right? And how He did love you even as a sinner when you were in complete and total rejection of Him. You know, He's very patient, and we can be the same way. Of course, I will say that doesn't come overnight, right? That's a process as well. But that's okay. So I would say another part of this holding fast is don't wait. Don't wait to do it. I know sometimes, you know, we like to procrastinate depending on what it is. Some things can be intimidating to you. Some things can be, you know, we just put off because we just really don't want to deal with them. But this is not one of those things. This is one of those things you want to jump on it because you will experience the benefit immediately, in your own personal life. So anyways, you know, and it doesn't matter how long you've been growing. It really doesn't. Whether it's a week or whether it's 40, 50, 60 years. Because once you let off in your spiritual life, you can look just like an unbeliever in a very short amount of time if you go in the wrong direction in the spiritual life. That's how important holding fast is and how quick you can change as a believer who decides to take the wrong path. So it doesn't take long. It doesn't take long for the world to get a hold of you and to just kind of put you in the garbage disposal, and there you go, right down the pipe. And sometimes that's hard to recover from. Whether it be the wrong crowd, whether it be alcohol, whether it be the wrong religion, whether it be just the wrong associations, whether it be your own personal issues with depression, anger, all these things come into play when you think about spiritual life. You know, God has a solution to all those things, but we have to be open to them. We have to be open to them, right? Otherwise, we're a part of them. And I just don't want you to take the second option when you can see and realize that it's not the option that we need to be taking, right? So that's why I said it was a moment by moment walk. And remember the last half of the definition. It was to control in such a way that something does not happen. That comes into play too. Sometimes you have to resist something that you may want to do. That's part of it. I mean, that's part of the spiritual life. Resisting, denying yourself for the sake of maybe what God wants you to do or what God desires you to do. There's going to be so many times where you want to do something that's not conducive with the will of God. And so you have to remind yourself, well, is this what holding fast looks like? I would say no. If you're still on the stage where you haven't made that decision yet, it could possibly have a good outcome, right? So a very critical component of holding fast is controlling your sin nature. Controlling your sin nature. Only you know yourself just like everybody else. No one knows you as well as you know yourself. You know your weaknesses, you know your strengths, you know your partner's weaknesses, you know his strengths. And you know what? I think that allows a married couple to help each other in a different way because you understand where they fail, they understand where you fail. And that allows two Christians to come together and to help each other to hold fast, really. Because if you can help in that area, guess what? it's more help than you had with just yourself, right? That's just for all you married people out there. So the issue is the sin nature, and that's a little bit of what we're going to be talking about today, in addition to our communion service, because we are contending for territory when it comes to sin and when it comes to the Spirit, because there's a battle between the Spirit and the sin nature and who's in control of your life. That's the territory. Life is the territory. Your mind, the heart is the territory. And who's controlling it? Who's in control of your life is a good question to ask. Who is in control? Just look back and think about who's in control. Well, I was in control at this point, and then I let God take control, and then I was in... See what I mean? If you really want to get down to the nuts and bolts, we can do that. But whenever a subject like this of control or influence is brought up, guess what we have to bring into the equation? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Because you're not controlling anything on your own. You're not going to do it. It's impossible. Don't forget, God gave us the Spirit before He departed. And the definition of the Spirit is the helper. The one who comes alongside you and helps. Galatians 5:16, we'll read this and then we'll take a break. It says, and this is a command, by the way, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." So, so here's the command to walk by the Spirit. And I would say this is directly related to holding fast. You will not hold fast unless you walk by means of the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, as the verse is talking about. So when we come back, we'll talk a little bit about this, at least for the first half. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for the reality check that Your Word always gives us and moves us in the right direction. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who provided our salvation, who died on the cross for all sins, and offers that salvation to anyone who is open to accept it. And that means simply believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's what the Word of God tells us. That's how to be saved. We don't want to change that. We don't want to add to it. And we certainly can't take away from it, because Jesus Christ Himself said it is finished. That means what He did for us on the cross is absolutely finished, which is why the Scripture can call it a gift. It's a gift. And so we thank You for the opportunity to be able to accept the gift by believing in Christ, and also to continue to grow in the life that You want us to live. So we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.